Those missionary conventions that Scott and I grew up with as kids, we had many, many of those missionaries in our homes over the years. And virtually every time a missionary came to our church, they ended up having a meal in our home. The missionaries were truly our heroes as we were growing up. And we would go back to, I can remember going back to school in the public schools, and the students in my school would be talking about their activities over the weekend, and they would say things like, yeah, I went to a party, I went to a football game, I went to a ball game. And I'd say, yeah, we had some friends over from Papua New Guinea. And they would look at me like I was from Mars, you know. What? So it was always fun. And now to be, you just can't imagine what it's like to come to a church and have my brother invite me to come and be at the pulpit of a church where he's pastoring and I'm the missionary. It's a surreal kind of a moment, and I appreciate it. The song that we just sang talks about to the regions beyond, I must go where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the hardest of places he has called me to go, not thinking of comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dream or a fool. Enough if the master I please. Carol and I have been called to go to a place that is actually not real uncomfortable. Germany is a very modern culture and a very modern place. We enjoy virtually all of the comforts of life that you enjoy here in the United States, and in a lot of ways, even some that are advanced to what we have here in the U.S. And you would look at that those words there, and you would think, where the story has never been told. And the first response might be, well, that certainly can't be Germany. Germany not only is a place where the story's been told, for many of us, it's where the story originated. You know, I mean, certainly the Holy Land is where Christ lived, but the Reformation, the formation of the church as we know it today really was centered for so much of our history and much of what we know as the church these days began in Germany. With Martin Luther and the Wittenberg Door and his trial in Worms and the Reformation that took place as a result of his proclaiming the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone and not through the religious works that we do, but only through Christ. And his theology and the movement that he sparked in teaching that theology really changed the world. And so We may think of Germany and think, that's silly. Why would there be missionaries going to Germany? And yet Germany is one of the most unreached countries in the world right now. The number of believers in Jesus Christ in Germany is less than 2%. The churches are massive, and they are fabulous. What's your name? I'm sorry. Richard was telling me that he was in Germany in Kaiserslautern back in the 1970s. He talked about the castles that you visited. I'm sure you visited a bunch of cathedrals as well. Some of the most fantastic church buildings that you will ever see are in Germany. The largest Gothic cathedral north of the Alps is in Cologne, and it just stupefies the mind to see it. Built in its very best, in the very best light, it was built to give honor and glory to God. You know, that's why they were built so dramatically. It was meant to inspire awe of God. And yet those cathedrals, by and large, are really museum pieces now. They are hardly ever attended. And when they are attended, the numbers are shamefully, shamefully low. And the same can be said all through Europe. We were in Rome last year. We just kind of stumbled into a small church that dates back to really the Roman Empire times, and there was a small gathering of believers, probably not much larger than the number of people that are here right now, in a church that could have sat 3,000-4,000. There was just a priest playing guitar and this little group of people singing, and they were just praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, but that pretty much is a picture of the church in Europe these days. So Carol and I are stationed there in Germany. We love what we're doing. It's a wonderful place. And the mission that we have been given is one that is really ties into that hymn that Scott had us sing here a little bit ago, to reach those nations of the world. And God has given Carol and I a very unique and interesting mission, and that is to not only reach Germans with the gospel of Christ, and we do have a number of Germans that come to our church. In fact, I think German people probably are the largest people group that we have in our congregation. But our mission is to reach people from all around the world. God has given us a unique calling to go into Darmstadt, Germany, a city of about 175,000 people, but the home to people that come to Darmstadt from 140 different nations. It's a very international metropolis. Even though it's not real large, it attracts people from all over the world, and for a number of reasons. Darmstadt in Germany is called the city of science. And so it is a place that is the home of the European Space Agency's Operations Center. How many of you saw last year when they landed a tiny little probe on a comet that was like a gazillion miles away? Did you see that on the news when they did that? It was they called it the greatest feat in space science since Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Okay, it was absolutely phenomenal. The guys who did that, in fact, all of those news reports that you saw originated in Darmstadt. Okay, that's where all of that happens. So there are scientists that come to Darmstadt from all around the world, either as subcontractors or workers or consultants to the European Space Agency. They have about 6,000 people that work on the ESOC campus there, and they come from all of the member nations are European nations of the European Space Agency, but also other nations from around the world send consultants, U.S., China. The operating language within that campus is English, because English is the language that they all share. We are in a city that has been long associated with technology, and the Darmstadt University, the Technical University in Darmstadt, is one of the premier universities in the world in areas of physics and space science and aerodynamics. Darmstadt was one of the places where the jet engine for the Messerschmitt 262s during World War II were designed in Darmstadt, and with the Technical University in Munich together. The first test flights took place outside of Darmstadt. Plexiglass, you ever hear plexiglass, was invented in Darmstadt. Darmstadt is one of the only two cities in the world that has a chemical element on the periodic table named after it, Darmstadium. And the other one is Franciscum, after San Francisco, because they discovered those elements in those cities. So it's just an incredibly broad scientific base that draws people from all around the world. These 140 nations that find themselves within the city limits of Darmstadt share English as a common language. The university in Darmstadt offers PhDs and master's level degrees. Once you get beyond a bachelor's degree in Germany, and you move on to master's or PhD, every class is in English. They are not in German. Even if you're a German student, the classes are taught in English, the papers are turned in English, all the work is done in English. So the students who come from around the world to go to Darmstadt to get this advanced degree in whatever their field may be have to speak English. So we've been placed in this city to reach out and to minister to the people in that city with the gospel of Christ in the English language, and we are specifically doing so and reaching out to the people who come from around the globe. So we have people, and if you were with us a few years, 4 years ago when we were here last time, do you remember when we had the flags like this? Some of you may have stood up and represented different nations from around the world. We have people from all these different lands that are part of our church. This is China, Ukraine. Some are from Europe. Some are from Africa, Kenya. South Africa, Singapore, of course Germany is part of the mix, India, Bolivia, and I could show you flags from a total of 30 different nations who are part of our congregation in just these last 4 years. We started with just Carol and I and one other couple, And they were international themselves. She's from Virginia, which is like this whole other country. And he, her husband, is from Scotland. And they formed a nucleus with Carol and I. And right away after that, we were introduced to a couple. He was born in the Czech Republic during the communist years in Czechoslovakia at that time. Is married to a woman who's from Switzerland. And they came and joined our group. And then a woman from Ukraine and her husband, who was an American, came and joined us. Pretty soon we had a group of about 15 or 20 people. We started having a Bible study. That group grew to about 30 with people from South Korea and Africa and all over the world. And by the time we launched the church for its first public service a year after we arrived, we were a group of about 80 people from over 20 nations. And in the time since then, we have seen people come and go, of course. Being an international church like we are and bringing in students and professionals who are on short-term assignments to Darmstadt or just there to study for a couple of years, the turnover is very great. In fact, the international churches that we're a part of see about a 30% loss of people every year. And so we have to experience a 30% growth every year if we're just going to keep pace. But it's an amazing thing to see people come. Let me just tell you a couple stories. We have people who come from Kenya. This is Phyllis. She's from Nairobi, Kenya. Phyllis is a university student who came to us, very solid believer, raised in a Christian home. In fact, she did. When we met her, she was already teaching a student Bible study on one of the campuses. Okay, just a dynamic, very pleasant, very wonderful young woman who was just interested in reaching the world for Christ. And then we had students from China who would come and join us. When Shi Anan, whose story I love to tell, came to join us, he walked through our door. It'll be 3 years ago next week that Shi Anan first walked in the door of our church. He came in the back. We weren't even open to the public yet because we were just doing some practice services to get ready for when we were going to open the door to the public, right? You know, we had to work out some of the bugs. And Shi Anan walked in, and he told me later that when he came through our doors, it was the first time, he's 26, was the first time in his life he had ever been in a church. He's from China. And he came in and he said, you speak English here? You know? And his English was not great. It was very seasoned and thick with a Chinese accent. And I said, yeah, we do. We speak English here. And he said, I picked up one of your flyers. He had arrived in Germany just 2 days earlier. And he came on a scholarship to get a PhD in material science. And he came in, the first day, he went and met his supervisor at the university. And the supervisor, the first thing he said to them was, if you do not improve your German, I will drop you from the course. If you do not improve your English, if you do not improve your English, I will drop you from the course. And so Shi Anan was panicked because he had come all the way from China. He was on a scholarship. His family was so excited about him being there. And the first thing he's told is, you will be thrown out if you do not learn to speak better English. He walked into the student center and he picked up a brochure that was kind of on a little shelf. He just happened to look over and see it. And across the top it said, speak English. And there was a picture of some people gathered there. And it was about this brand new, just getting ready to start English group of church people. And he picked it up and he looked on the back. There was a map and he walked in the door of our church. And he said, if I come here, can I practice English? And I said, yeah. I said, you're very welcome. And we do speak English here. But I said, if you really want to learn to speak English, you need to come to one of our small groups that meets during the week. In fact, we have one at our house. And so he said, okay. And we gave him the address. And he came to our small group Bible study at our home very regularly. In fact, he was probably our most regular attender at life group and at Sunday night church. In fact, he went to two life groups. He went to the one at our house and then one that met on Monday night as well. For 8-9 months, he never missed a Bible study, never missed a worship service. And after he had been with us for a while, I drove him home one evening from his from the Bible study. And as we were parked outside his apartment building. He was just getting ready to get out of the car. And I said, Shianan, I must ask you a question. I said, you've been coming now for several months. What do you think about what we're doing, about what we talk about at church and at the Bible study? And with his still relatively thick Chinese accent, he started to laugh. He was very uncomfortable. Oh, Pastor Bob, you know. He said, I do not want to offend you, but I find the whole thing rather absurd. And I said, that's okay, Shianan. I understand. You know, here's a guy who has never, ever heard the gospel, never been introduced to Christ, never wasn't raised like you and I in a Christian culture. In fact, he's been raised in a culture where they're told that religion is dangerous, evil. It's for the weak. It's not even patriotic. If you're religious, then you're against the state. I mean, everything that he had been told was counter. And so I said, Shianan, I'm not offended. It's fine. But I said, I want you to keep coming. And he said, oh, I'll be there. I like you. And he did. And he kept coming. And then probably maybe 4 or 5 months after that, he'd been coming for probably a year. Thursday night, we're in our living room. And Carol and I have a relatively small flat. But we had 19 people in our living room for a Bible study from probably a dozen different nations. And it's prayer time. We do this every week. Take prayer requests. Just anybody wants to pray, please pray. Close our eyes. And a couple of people had prayed. And then I heard a voice, you know, with this rather thick Chinese accent. Father, I want to pray for, and he prayed for a couple of the guys in the group. And then he said, and I want to pray for myself that you will help me with my project. Because he's his degree, you know, that he's working on. And just hearing Carol tell you, every time he opens his mouth to pray, it's hard for me not to just break down. Because it's so sincere and so heartfelt. And so I just kind of tucked that away. And most weeks, Shianan rides the train, the streetcar, to our apartment. But a few weeks later, I was able to give him a ride home after the after the Bible study, and I said, Shianan, tell me where you're at now with this, you know? And he said, oh, Pastor Bob, I believe in Jesus, you know? And it's so great. We had a baptism service the week before we left to come to see you all, so it would be 2 Sundays ago, and Shianan was baptized that day, and two others, a young woman from Taiwan and another young woman from Switzerland and Shianan from China were baptized that night. And if you want to hear Shianan's testimony, you can go to our website. You can find it on our prayer cards and look for the service that we did 2 weeks ago, and you'll be able to hear a recording of his testimony after the service. But I do want to put some scripture into this thing, and I want to tell you some more stories. But let me just, if I may, just share quickly a story from the scriptures, because it really goes to what we're doing. John chapter 4, Jesus, and Scott just told me that you've been doing a life of Christ. Yeah, I assume you did the woman at the well? Okay. You're probably familiar with the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus met her on a hot day. In the middle of the day, she had come out with her water jug to get water. She was certainly an outcast from the Jewish society because she was Samaritan. And she was an outcast of her own society because she was a rather immoral woman. She had been married 5 times. She was living with a guy she wasn't married to at the time that Jesus encountered her, which is one of the reasons why she was getting water at noon, the sixth hour, instead of in the morning or the evening when everybody else would have, because she didn't want to be with other people. They always talked about her, not to her. Right? I mean, that's the kind of situation you have here. And so Jesus sits down with this woman. He engages her. She's coming for water. He's sitting there. The scriptures tell us he's tired. He couldn't even go into town to get his own food. He sent the disciples to go and get food for him. He's sitting there in the heat of the day. She walks up and he says, can you give me something to drink? You know, I love the story of the woman at the well, partly because of the picture it gives us of Jesus. You know, I don't think of Jesus very often as being tired and thirsty and hungry. And yet that's exactly the picture we have of him in John chapter 4. And that helps me to understand that I serve a Christ, I serve a God who understands how I feel sometimes. There are times when I feel tired. There are times when I feel thirsty. I don't often feel hungry. But I serve a God who can relate to where I'm at, you know. But this woman comes and he asks her for drinks. She goes into some different theological issues and questions, and she tries to get him off track. Doesn't want to do. And he just continues to engage her. And he in the final analysis, he shares truth with her. He shares who he is with her. He says, "Look, if you knew who was talking to you right now, you would ask me for water, and I would give you water. You would never thirst again, right?" And she says, "Give me this water," you know. Later on, she says, "Oh, you know, your people tell you that you should worship at the temple in Jerusalem. My people tell me we should worship at a different temple. What's the truth?" And he said, "Listen, the Father is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth." And she says, "Look, I know the Messiah is coming. I know that everybody's waiting for this deliverer to come, this one, the promised one of God." And Jesus says to her, "The one who is speaking to you, I am." In the original, that's exact. He used the word "I am." He identified himself as "I am." He completely revealed himself to her as the not only the sent one from God, but a God himself. The text that I wanted to share with you is from that story, verse 28. After he had identified himself to her, told her that God was seeking people who would worship him in spirit and in truth, after he had told her about this living water that he could give her, verse 28 says this, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to her town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this not be the Christ?'" And the way that that's written in the is actually is saying, this has to be the Christ. It's a redundant question. It's a rhetorical question. It's not meant to be one of like, "Oh, gee, I wonder if he is." She's telling them, this can't be anybody else but the Christ. Come and see who I have met. And that's the lesson that I want to take out of this, is that a few weeks after Shianan had told me that he had believed on Christ, we were in our Thursday night life group, gathered around the room, and we had a person teaching the class that night other than me, and it was great. And we're talking about spiritual gifts and how God equips people to serve him in the church. And the teacher was saying, "You know, how do you think God has gifted you? How do you think God has called you to serve? And what do you think you might be able to do in the church as the body of Christ?" And people were saying things like, "Oh, I think I'd like to work with children. I think God has equipped me to be on the praise team. I think that God has perhaps called me to teach Bible studies." And then she said to Shianan, "Shianan, what do you think maybe God has called you to do?" And this young man said, "I believe that Jesus has called me to go back and tell my people in China about him." Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said, "Come and meet the one that I have met." And that's what we're about. We are there to engage really some of the brightest minds on the planet, who are being sent to Germany to go to this world-renowned technical university to get advanced degrees, most of them sponsored by their governments to be there. So they are the brightest of their own culture, being sent to a foreign land to get a degree in an advanced scientific field. And we are able to engage them and to share with them the gospel of Christ for their own salvation, yes, but also to be influencers when they go back home. And so now we have young men and women from China, where we can't send missionaries actively into China, but we're impacting people who are going to go back there, and they're going to impact the scientific world for Christ. Another young woman who came to Christ just in recent weeks at our church and was baptized a few weeks before Xianan is also from China. She came to us about a year ago. Her husband is a Chinese American. He was raised outside of Pittsburgh. His name is Jason, and he was raised in a Christian home. He went to China to work, and while he was there, he met this gorgeous tiny little Chinese porcelain doll. I mean, she is just a beautiful, sweet young girl, but she was not a believer. But he was smitten, and they got married. And then he got transferred to Darmstadt to work at Merck Pharmaceuticals, which is one of the large companies in our area. He's working there. She came over with him, and Tianye is her name. Forgot her picture here. This is Jason and Tianye, okay? This is his wife right here. She was not a believer when they came. She started coming to our Bible study. She went to the ladies' Bible study on Friday mornings that Carol is influential in. And she told the ladies one week, I'm not a believer. I'm not there. And she told us that once on a Thursday night as well. Tianye is she is a Chinese broadcaster, okay? She used to be one of the leading reporters on the Chinese equivalent of 60 Minutes. She has interviewed Nelson Mandela and world leaders, the president of China. So she's very influential. And now, living because she had to move to Darmstadt with her husband, the television network that she worked for gave her a job of writing scripts for a German television show. A Chinese television show in Germany. She works on it in their apartment and emails it back to China, okay? And she became a believer about 5 months ago, and she came to me the week after she prayed with her husband, Jason, at their apartment one night. She came to me the next Sunday, or Thursday night at our apartment. She said, "Pastor Bob, I am a believer now. I am a Christian." And I said, "That is so wonderful, you know. We were just celebrating it." She said, "I want to get married again," because they had been married in China in a civil service. There's no such thing as a church wedding in China. They get married at the town hall. She said, "I want to have a church wedding. I want to have a Christian wedding. Will you do a marriage ceremony for us?" And I said, "Absolutely, we'll do that." And she said, "Terrific, I want to do it, but not yet." She said, "I want to have my wedding be done, and I want to be baptized on the same day, and I want all of my family members from China to come, so I want to wait until they can come." And about 2 months later, a number of her mother and her aunt and a bunch of her cousins from China flew over from China to Germany. Jason's mom and dad and his sister came from Pittsburgh, from the United States to Germany. We did their wedding, and we had her baptism service that night because she wanted to proclaim to her entire family her faith in Christ. She wanted them to see her make that stand of baptism before them, before the Lord. That's what we're doing. It's to have that kind of ministry to people. It's not always helping people who do not know Christ come to faith in Christ. We also minister. Carol has a great ministry to women whose husbands have been transferred over to Germany to work for maybe 5 months, 6 months, 3 years, whatever it may be. And so they come over. The husband is working like crazy. He's working maybe 60 hours a week, you know, because his company is paying a lot of money to have him in Germany. And the poor wife, and sometimes with a child or two, is in a small apartment or hotel room that they've been provided by the company in a land where they don't speak the language. They probably don't have a car. They don't know how to even go grocery shopping. The television is all in this foreign language. And they feel so lonely. And the kids can't connect. And Carol and the other ladies of the church have such a ministry to these professional spouses who come. And it's just been an amazing opportunity to help people who are already believers to be encouraged in their faith, and to help people who are not followers of Christ come to know him more. And we are just so privileged to be a part of that and to do it. And you guys are a part of that. I want you to know that. In Romans chapter 16, Paul was writing to a church he had never visited. He knew a few of the people, apparently, from the very end of the book. You see that he's greeting people who he knew that were in Rome, but he had never been there. He had never met the church as a whole. And yet in Romans chapter 15, he says, "I want to ask you to join me in my ministry by praying to God for me." And the fact that he had never met them, that he had never actually been with them, did not diminish the fact that they could be partners with him in the ministry that he had by lifting him up before the Lord. And so when you guys pray for us, when you as a church support us, or you individually support us financially and through prayers, what we do, what God accomplishes through the ministry that we have there in Darmstadt, is shared by you. You know, he sees your part in that, and he honors you for that, and he graces you for that because of your faithfulness in being a part of it. And we want you to be able to rejoice with us as we see him bringing in a harvest from the regions beyond, through the work that is being done that you guys are a big part of in supporting us and in praying for us. And we thank you for that. Scott said this was going to be really informal, and it really was. I didn't have any notes. I just kind of talked. I hope I hope you get a sense for what it is that we do and how excited we are to be a part of it. And we are so grateful to you all. Thank you. Scott.
Thank you. Does anybody have any questions about what they are doing there in Germany that you'd like to?
Sure, we have four groups that are meeting right now around the city, and we actually have a fifth that's going to be starting soon. And sometimes we have the groups all doing the same curriculum. I was telling Scott earlier, last year in 2014 we did a 1 year journey to the scriptures from beginning to end in 1 year. And so what I did was each week I wrote a study guide for each of the life groups to supplement that Sunday message. So, you know, if we were, for example, studying some portion of the Old Testament, we would have our work groups, our life groups that week would also do that. We did that for the entire year. A lot of the times, though, the groups do different curriculum. And so we offer a variety of locations, days of the week, and topics so that people can pick and choose what they'd like to do. Right now, we have two of our groups are doing life groups, in private Bible studies in homes on the book of Proverbs, which coordinates with what we're doing in our pulpit while Carol and I are in the States. We have our elders and our leaders of the church are actually filling the pulpit for me while we're gone, and they're doing the book of Proverbs, topics from the book of Proverbs, and so two of the life groups are doing that. Two of the other life groups are doing, the other two life groups are doing different topics. One's doing Romans still. They're behind because they really got into it more deeply, and the other group is doing maybe a Henry Blackaby book or something like that, but they're individually independent. So yeah. So we have it varies from place to place. Kaylee. How many kids are in the church? It varies a lot because we have young families that come from around the world, and so they bring their children. We have had as many as 19 little ones in our children's church message that we do at the beginning of the service. We've had nearly 20 at different times that have been there at one time, and sometimes it's very small. It depends on the time of the year. But it's interesting because we'll have, just like the adults in the room, we'll have children in the room that come from all different parts of the world. So we might have a young child from Africa, Kenya, or Cameroon, and we might have a child next to them from Jamaica, and then there might be somebody next to them from the Netherlands or from the United States. And so our children's church teachers really have their work cut out for them too. And so it's just great though to see them as they listen and they learn and they grow together. So thanks for asking. Okay, yeah, Scott mentioned this too. You've probably seen in the news the refugee situation in Europe right now. And Germany is really, actually, I got to tell you, I'm kind of proud of Germany right at the moment. They are really taking the lead in giving humanitarian aid to the refugees that are coming into Europe. And Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, and her government basically just threw the doors open and said, we will accept up to 800,000 refugees this year, just 2015. They also waived an EU, a European Union law, that said that if any refugee who comes into Europe from an outside land has to register in the first EU country they set foot in before they can go to any other. And so places like Hungary, which you've seen in the news, Greece, Italy, Spain, were getting a lot of those, they were getting bottlenecked in those countries because those countries did not have the room or the wherewithal to be able to process the million refugees that are pouring across their borders. And so Angela Merkel said, just send them here. We'll take care of it. It's just incredible. And so you've seen the train cars and the people that are flooding into Germany through Austria and from Hungary to Austria to Germany. And that is actually affecting us. Our city of Darmstadt, which is really on the opposite side of Germany, we're closer to France, has set up tent cities within the city of Darmstadt that's housing thousands of refugees while they are, and they're being given shelter and food and clothing and supplies while they're being processed, because they need to determine, are they legitimately there for political reasons? You know, is there a genuine fear? For most of the ones from Syria and Iraq and from Northern Africa, there is a legitimate reason for them to be there. They are truly in danger of their lives. But there have been some people who are kind of taking advantage of the situation, who are simply coming from some poor European nations, and they just want to have a better opportunity, so they want to move to Germany. Those guys, the Germans, are saying, look, we understand that you want the opportunity, but this is not a matter of life and death for you. So they have to weed that out, you know. So that's all taking place in cities like Darmstadt and around all of Germany. Carol and I were a part of helping. Our church has helped with some of that as well. They're being kept in a tent city that is behind barriers there for their own protection and for the German protection as well. So we haven't been able to actually go in and minister to them at the sites. But what we did was we offered what help we could at a collection site for things that were being donated to them. The people of Darmstadt, and really it's happening all over Germany, have been incredibly generous, giving what truly was a mountain of clothing and supplies. We went into this large warehouse Carol and I went to work at. There were probably 75 or 100 baby strollers, you know, that had been donated. Hundreds of pairs of shoes. Children's toys that took up an area of a warehouse twice the size of this room. And that's not to be even beginning to talk about the men's clothes, women's clothes, children's clothes, winter coats, personal items like toiletries and all those kinds of things. And so we would go and just sort things. Is it men's or women's? Okay, men's and women's. And then is it pants, blouses, shirts, socks, separated that way? And then, okay, if they're pants, are they large, extra large, small, medium? You know, and we would sort. Everything had to be sorted so that when they packaged the stuff together to take to a family or had a family come in to go through it, they would be able to say, I need this size and I need it, and my children are this age, and they would be able to get the stuff. So we went and helped out with that. But again, the people were of this community were so generous that within 3 weeks, the city said, stop. You know, we have got more than we can handle, and we've got enough volunteers, so just wait until the next wave comes in. So that will happen. But it is definitely happening, and it's a really neat opportunity because a lot of these people that are coming, they fall into one of two camps. They're either Muslim that are on the run from ISIS, because ISIS is very narrow in which branch of the Muslim faith they will even allow to live. So there's a lot of them are Muslim that are coming in because they've been chased out. Or they're Christian from those same lands, Orthodox Christians. And so it's an opportunity for us and for we're really praying that the church in Germany will rise up and show the love of Christ to the people that are coming in a way that will, you know, one of the fears of the German people is that the Muslims are going to come in and they're just going to take over, okay? And that's a legitimate fear. My prayer is that it'll be just the opposite, that the Muslims will come in and Christ will take over, you know, that they will hear the gospel, that they will see the love of Christ, that they will see through the hollow Christianity that they've been told about, and really that's been modeled for them in so many ways. The Church of Christ in Germany and around Europe needs to be woken up and to act like the Church of Christ, or we'll never see the Muslims want to become Christians because all they see is a bunch of hypocrites. You know, so pray for the German church and the Christian church in Europe to really become representative of what it means to be Christian, so that then they can have an impact on the Muslims that are pouring into that continent right now. So it's a major, major issue to be praying for. Yeah. 2% are what we would consider Bible-believing, you know, truly trusting in Christ. Nominal Christian or not at all. I mean, there's a lot that are, there are like 7% are Muslim and not even Christian at all. But a lot of the people that are in the German culture, they may be on a roll somewhere. For example, they might be, in Germany, the church is associated with the state, right? I don't know if you knew that or not. But the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church are actually part of the German government. And so when you pay your taxes, a portion of your taxes that you pay goes to either the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church, depending on how you as a taxpayer have registered. Okay? So almost every person in Germany, every German in Germany, is registered as either a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Free Church member. For tax purposes and for governmental purposes, they were probably baptized in that church or they were probably confirmed in that church, but they're not active in their church. And that's what I meant by the 2%, is how many people are actually actively involved in their church and living out their faith. Probably 90% of the people are listed as Christian. You know, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They would say, well, yeah, sure. You know, I'm on the roll at this church. Are you active in your church? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you trust Jesus as your Savior? Then they would say no. You know, no, they don't. And we've had that exact conversation many times with German people that are our neighbors and that we interact with as we go around and do business. And the same is true really in America. I mean, let's face it. There are a lot of people in America who call themselves Christians, but they don't believe the gospel. You know, you ask and you press them, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father? And they'll say, no, I think there's probably a lot of different ways to God. Well, if you believe that, you're not a Christian. Because that's not what Christ taught. That's not what he said. So do you count that person as a Christian if they believe that you can be a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Christian or anything and get to heaven? Not in my book. You know, maybe I'm a dangerous, bigoted Christian, but that's the way that the scriptures read. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So that, to me, is a pretty narrow definition of what it means to be a Christian. And so that's the definition I'm using. Not just, do you call yourself a Christian, or are you registered at a church somewhere? That's not truly what it means. So it's a very small minority that truly believe. And that's kind of where it comes in. Does that make sense? May or may not agree, but that's what the number comes with. But pray for Germany. Pray for the German church. Pray for the European church. The same thing that's happening in Germany is actually worse in France. There's even less church attendance in France. So, mouse? Oh, a spider, okay.
We have a death.
Huh? Okay. That's all right. Not a problem. There you go. I will say, you know, I have Carol and I always say this before we leave after we have been to visit, and I'll extend this here as well. If you've ever thought about going to Germany or going to Europe in general, you are welcome to come and visit us. And it's a great time to come. I was telling Scott earlier, right now the dollar is strong against the euro, prices are down, fuel prices are down, air travel is down, and we live in a very centrally located city. From our home, you could be just about any European capital city by car in about 6 hours. So if you ever wanted to go to Europe, give us a call, pick up our email address, and then let us know, and we would love to have you come and visit us, worship with us at the church, see what we're doing firsthand, visit Europe and have fun with that all as well, but see truly what God is doing there. We'd love to have you come. Thank you for your part in having us there. It's a great privilege.
Thank you.
Thank you, Scott.
One thing I would just like to reiterate, everything that you're hearing tonight, what's being done there in Germany, the people that are being reached there, and then the people that they are reaching as they go back home, you are a part of that. And one day when we stand before the Lord to receive the rewards for what we have done, we are going to, I believe, be met by numerous people that we never met on earth, but they're going to come and say, thank you. You were a part of how I came to know the Lord. And as you pray, as you give, you are truly partners in that ministry. And you may never think you'll ever leave DeWitt County, but you can reach around the world. And this is a great opportunity. I want to thank all of you for coming. I realize that there's a lot of other things you could be doing on a Monday night, but I'm glad that you came. I'm glad that you got to hear firsthand what's happening partway around the world. But our God is truly at work and changing lives, and we are a part of that.